Whew. Thank you, Lord. That's the kind of anointing you want to preach in, you know. It's hard preaching in the other stuff. Can I just share a couple minutes with you? I won't keep you long. Keep you long? I mean, it's going on 1 o'clock already. I might as well, right? 2 Chronicles is where I would like to go, and it's great to see chairs coming out. Always a good sign. That's a good thing, isn't it? We'll get a bigger church pretty soon. Keep giving. We'll keep building. Read it with me, will you please? Let's try it. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. God was speaking to the king of Judah. And earlier in his life, he had trusted in the Lord against the Ethiopian army, which is over 1 million, and they defeated them. But however, in this battle, previous to this verse, the king did not seek the Lord, but he sought the help of man. And then the prophet gives him this verse. As he was being corrected and rebuked, he said, "Did you know that the eyes of the Lord that you serve are searching throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is what?" It's an open book test, right? Yes, whose heart is what? Loyal. And I want you to say that with me because it helps to reinforce the thought processes in your own mind. God wants to show himself strong to people whose hearts have become loyal to him. Loyalty. Now, that's not my message, but let me just visit that for a moment. I think in the body of Christ, we have a lot of misguided loyalty. We become loyal to our past experiences in church. We become loyal to maybe some dogma that we adhere to and believe in. We become loyal to a movement or to a denomination. But notice what the scripture says. He's looking for people whose heart is loyal just to him. Amen. Just to God. Because what he wants to do is show himself strong. Strong. And boy, when I look at 2012, I don't look at it as a year. And I don't even define it with the numbers 2012. I define it as a season. I believe we are in a new season that God is ushering into that we have defined as 2012, but it's a time. It's all about timing of the Spirit. And God is looking for people whose hearts become loyal. So that means we're going to have to become disloyal to things that have held our loyalties. We've got to let go of some things and then refocus our loyalty solely on him, because what he wants to do is show himself strong to us. See, the sons of Issachar, which I believe we are running into this kind of mentality because of the worship that God's bringing us into. And soon as Judah and soon as praise was established, Issachar came next behind praise. And Issachar represented the prophetic. It represented the release of a word from God. And Zebulun came behind Issachar, which followed Judah. And Zebulun represents those who sat in darkness. But because they came behind Issachar, the prophetic generation, and who knew how to worship God because they were the Judah praisers and they were lovers of his presence, then Zebulun no longer sat in darkness, but they saw a great light. So you see, there's a powerful season that we are in. Now, to naturalize that or to give an illustration, if I knew that the last frost had hit, how many believe we're not getting any more snow this year? You all laughing at me. Okay, one brother in faith, another brother back there. I put myself in agreement with you. Thank you, Jesus, for the sunshine. How many are glad about that? Man, I am thankful for the Lord. Hey, say increase. Increase. Your heating bill is lowing. It's lower down, right? Hallelujah, man. This place here, it's like, man, this is great. Keep it up, Jesus. But we're in a season. And after May 21st, we know that the last frost has hit. So you can put your seeds in the ground. You can plant your tomato plants outside. Tomato plants, however you say it. You can plant all your vegetable gardens. Why? Because you know the frost is gone. It's a season. There are two things about a season. First of all, you need to recognize you're in one. And secondly, you need to know what you do when you're in that season. So we are in a season of release of Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. We're in a season that God is shifting things in 2012. And because even Hollywood had forecasted it and prophesied it, they said, you know, the world's going to end as we've known it. Can I just receive from the Holy Spirit? Can you just receive from God a word that says, church is going to end as you have known it, and we are coming into a new time where you can't identify it, you can't define it, and from anything in the past, God's doing a new thing. Oh, hallelujah. God is doing a new thing. But see, you cannot receive a new thing until you get rid of some old things. Because the Bible tells us, and Jesus said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. Why not? Why can't you do that? Why can't we put new wine in old wineskins? He said, because the new wine has to have room to grow. It has a room to expand. It is alive. It's fermenting. It is bubbling up, just like the Holy Ghost up inside you. That's why you can't go to church and go, shh. We don't shout here. I know, but what do I do with all these bubbles? Oh, there are my bubbles. I've never been to church and you got bubbles there. Like, oh no, not now. God, not now, not now. They don't let bubbles out here. We can't do. Hallelujah. And then somebody looks over at you and goes, we don't do that here. I believe God is going to open up the church like some of you all open up champagne and you pop the cork. You all been under pressure. You've been held back. But how many know on the inside that thing wants out? And when you shake it a little bit, come on, shake it. Shake it up. Come on, shake it. Come on, God, shake it. Shake up the church. When you shake it and he takes it off, what does it do? Pop. I'm telling you, we're in a new season. God said, don't put no new wine in old wineskins because you'll burst it. You'll lose the new wine. And what else? You'll lose the wineskin. You'll lose the wineskin. So what I want to share with us today for the next couple of minutes is how to make an exchange, to allow God in with the new. To allow God in with the new. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg of you, I implore you, I get on my knees and beg you to listen to this. He said, by the mercies of God, please present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Read the rest of it. By the renewing of your mind. Look, turn to somebody with attitude and say, I've got something to prove. I got something to prove. Say, what's that? Well, look at the scripture. What are we going to prove? I'm going to prove something, that it is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm about to prove it to you. I got something to prove. I'm tired of being bottled up. I'm tired of being pushed back. I'm tired of being tied down. Listen, God's about to release the bubbly in my soul. Amen? That's a good place to lift up your hand and go, whoop. See, you started letting it out already. Some of you in church for the first time and said, I've never been to church. And went, whoop. Never been to church like that. Well, you can't say that anymore because now you have. So something old's got to leave in order for something new to come. Something old's got to leave in order for something new to come. But let me say this. Whatever or whoever controls your mind ultimately has the power to dictate the affairs, the outcomes, and the direction of your life. If fear controls your mind, it will dictate the engagements you make, the risks you take, the direction you walk, the people you'll hang with, and the accomplishments you'll ever achieve. Fear will dictate all of those. However, if fear is removed from your mind, suddenly all the limitation is gone. All the restriction is lifted. And that's exactly where we're headed in this new season. God's taking the lid off. God's taking the boundaries off. God's opening up the corral, so to speak. And he's saying, listen, all, you can have all the promises of God, which are yea and amen. Now, the key to change is in exchange. So say this with me. The key to my change is in my exchange. So if I want to change and be different now, I've got to give some stuff up. I've got to exchange in order to change. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Now, I do not stand as a theologian in front of you. I'm a pastor. I love God with all my heart. Been serving him for many years now. However, I am somewhat educated. Not a theologian, not a scholar, but I do have a couple of doctorate degrees. I do have a Bachelor of Arts degree. I do have almost a master's degree. Never did finish, but I came close. If that means anything to you. But let me just interpret this scripture in a layman's point of view. Can I do that? I'm not going to just hit you with all the Greek. I'm going to hit you with some South Lorraine. And some of you don't know nothing about South Lorraine. These two people up here know all about South Lorraine. Well, let me hit you with some South Lorraine. Okay, but what things were gained to me, I considered as dog doo-doo. That's what Paul was saying in the Greek. He was saying, look, it's nothing but doo-doo. He understood that in order to get rid of some stuff, he had to devalue it. He had to recognize that all of his accomplishments, achievements, the things that he had become loyal to, protective over, and in pursuit of, had become nothing but a pile of dog doo-doo. Once he saw it that way, he was able to walk away from it. Once he evaluated and defined it on that level, he was able to back off of it. We've got to begin to see things the way they really are. How many know the devil likes to shine things up and polish things up and make things look a whole lot better than what they really are? Did you know the Bible calls him an angel of light? You mean he can put on a little light show for you and get you to believe that it might even be angel or be God, and all the time it's the devil in disguise? So realize what he likes to do. He likes to polish things up. He likes to keep things looking good. He likes to put a little glitter on it. But things were gained to me. These things I have counted loss, Paul said. I consider it to be dog doo-doo. So here's the first point. I need to reset my priorities. How do I make an exchange? I need to reset my priorities. The other day, I came into my office and I tried to turn the lights on, and the lights would not come on. I thought, something's wrong. So I flipped the switch a couple more times, and the lights still didn't come on. But because I have a lot of experience in these things, I thought, let me check the light bulb. Maybe the light bulb got a little jolted and it was loose. So I put my hand there inside the lampshade, and I found that the light was tight. The bulb was tight, so that wasn't the issue. And then it got a revelation. I said, it must have been the breaker, because we often have had the breaker go out in my office for something that's happened somewhere else in the building. I don't know how that happens, but it's a devil. But anyway, I said, the breaker must be out. Well, you know, it's kind of interesting. They put the breaker back on, but the light still didn't work. I thought, what is going on? And God said, you need to reset the switch. So there's a GFI right above the sink where the lamp is plugged into. And I saw the little button. I said, oh, I know now. That thing is best to be reset. And so soon as I reset it, the light came on. You know, if you and I will reset our priorities, you'll get revelation that is waiting to be delivered to you, but can't be given to you because you haven't pressed the reset. Now, how do we reset priorities? This is a life scripture I've used most of my Christian life. It's in Genesis 26. It's speaking of Isaac returning to Bethel, the house of God, or the place of relationship with God. And this is three additives or three priorities that every believer must operate in. Number one, he said that he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Number two, he pitched his tent there. And number three, Isaac's servants dug a well. These are priorities in the life of a man or a woman of God. First of all, it's God. How do we establish our priority in our relationship with God? You have a prayer time. You have a worship time. You have a word time. You have Christian fellowship time. You have a service that you're giving unto the Lord. You're engaging in spiritual disciplines. In other words, you're building an altar before the Lord. I talked to someone not long ago that told me that for 6 years, now that they've known the Lord, they've never read their Bible other than what they read in church. I'm saying, you know what? You got to reset the button. There's no illumination coming on. You got to put some priorities in there. And let me just say this to the young mothers in this room. Please hear my words. I don't know what anybody else has told you, but get out from under the condemnation and guilt when you've got a 2-year-old, you got one in diapers, and you got one in kindergarten that you got to go pick up, and you're trying to get in your word. Every time you pick up your Bible, she's crying, he needs to be changed, and you got to go get him and pack it lunch, and Lord knows you got to take care of your husband. He's worse than all three. And every time you go to pray, there's some interruption. Every time you try to seek God, it doesn't seem like you're able to do it. Can I tell you something? That when you are pitching your tent, you know who God is. God's already given you that assignment as part of your expression of worship to Him. When you bless that baby, when you pray for that husband, when you pick up that son or daughter from school or their football game and you transport them to where they need to go, and on the way you tell them about the Word. When they lay down at night, you tell them about the Word. When they rise up in the morning, you say, "Thank you. Good morning, Jesus." Say, "Good morning, Jesus. Did you know you are at the altars of God and you are pleasing God and you are worshiping God?" So wait a minute. Sometimes women think that the only way they're really worshiping God is if they get some kind of an expression up in the front, twirling around with some kind of tambourine, praising Jesus for 2 hours. Change the diaper, baby. That's worship. Doing the dishes, that's worship. Come on, you are fulfilling the call of God upon your life. You are praying faith into that child. You are showing them how to serve the living God. And then finally, digging a well. Digging a well is your ministry. It comes third. It comes last. Preaching, teaching, evangelizing, singing, whatever you feel that you're called to do. It doesn't come before your family. And it doesn't come before God. Now, if you and I want a visitation of the Holy Spirit, we've got to have order. How many know the Holy Spirit doesn't like to visit disorder? All right. So we're crying out, "Holy Spirit, come visit us in our church. Woo, come on, Jesus." And the Holy Spirit says, "I'd like to, but you're out of order." Why are we out of order? Because God's not first. Some of us worship our family more than we worship God. That's out of order. Some of us worship our ministry more than we do our family. We put our family second and we're out there. "Well, I got to go. God's called me. I've got to go." Sorry. Sit down. Take care of your kids. You don't like that kind of preaching, do you? That's all right. That's all right. You know, I've had the dirtiest looks over the last 34 years. You can't scare me. I'm good. I'm good. Everything's all right. But understand that we've got to get order in our lives. And when we get our order in our life, the Holy Spirit is ready to light down upon us. So we have to reset our priorities. Say that with me. Reset our priorities. Here's what I like out of Philippians 3. Paul said this, verses 8 through 11. He said, not only reset your priority, but reset your faith. Reset your faith. Revival will never come to a family, a life, a city, a church, until the people come to transformation. Transformation has to come first before revival can come. So Paul said it this way. Therefore, what verse am I on? Verse 8. "For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish." There he goes again. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, look at this, which is from God by faith. Now, read the next five words. Ready? That I may, is it up there? It's up there? Okay, let's try it again. That I may know him. Stop. One more time, just to appease the preacher. Ready? That I may know him. Now notice, if you go back to the beginning of that verse in verse 8, if you can go back and flip, watch this. He goes on to say, I count all things loss, all of my achievements, all of my misguided loyalty, all of my priorities prior that I've gotten rid of, I considered it dog stuff. All right, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things that I may count them as rubbish, throwing them out with the garbage, I'm getting rid of all those things. Why? Then we go on to verse 10, skip 9, go to verse 10. He said, that I may know him. In other words, the knowing of God comes on the heels of taking the garbage out. I don't know why they do this on the news. Is it sensationalism? Is it just trying to get our attention by the grotesque? Have you seen these news reports? Woman has 65 cats in her house. And the health department came, animal rescue people came, and they walked in, they were going, and there was cat pee pee all over the house. Cat seen walking on. Have you seen those reports? They gross me out. But the thing that I don't understand, they come to rescue the cats. What about the woman living in that doo-doo? I mean, I love cats. No, I don't. I mean, I respect cats. I mean, I don't love cats. I love Jesus, you know. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, cats are all right. But what about that woman? Jesus came not only to get the doo-doo out of our life, but to get us out of the doo-doo. Right? So that's what Paul was saying. Because when I get out of that, I'm going to know him. So those things in my life right now that he would consider garbage are preventing me from knowing him. So if I can get rid of them, I'm going to know him. Let's read the rest of it. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Suddenly now I'm walking into a revelation of the whole kingdom manifestation in my life. And the only reason why I'm not walking into that revelation is because I've learned to live with all the cats. I've adjusted. I don't even smell it anymore. Now, can I tell you of a time I did a home visitation? Now, I don't know why I do this, but when I'm around cats, I can't breathe. You know, and cats like to rub on you. You ever sit down in somebody's house and you're not like a pet owner and the cat's coming over and it's like, meow. And the owner's like, oh, he likes you. I'm going to get this cat off me. Anyway, for all you cat lovers, I love cats. I mean, I like cats. I don't love cats. I like them. But anyway, I went to this lady's house one time. And the brother that told me about it, he said, now, Pastor, when you go to this house, just be forewarned, you're probably going to have a hard time. I said, I've visited lots of people. I mean, what's the big deal, you know? We opened the door and we walked in. Tina, were you with me that night when we walked in with all them cats? She probably wasn't with me. She listened to the advice of our friend, don't go. I walked in there and it hit me, ammonia smell. Just pow. And I sat down, there was cats everywhere. Not 65, but cats everywhere. And I'm talking and she's asking me to pray about this and pray about that. And I'm going, I'll breathe through my mouth. My eyes are starting to water. And she's just acting like everything is normal. I walked out of that house, and the person that was with me, we looked at each other and go, "Do you believe that woman?" It just ain't normal. I said, that is not normal. By the way, she still attends our church. Now y'all trying to figure out who it is. Look at them. They're talking on the front row. Lowell and Patty have been there 30 years ago. I think I know who it is. But you know, when you reset your priorities and you reset your faith, that means things have to be removed from your life. And somewhere in all your stuff is Jesus. Think about it with me. Somewhere in all of your stuff is Jesus. He's somewhere in your house. That loving, wildly passionate, dangerous, radical, merciful, powerful Jesus is somewhere in all your stuff. May I have my little drawer I brought? I brought a drawer from our home, and I don't know if any of you have any of these. Oh, my wife corrected me. She said it wasn't from our home. It was from my office. This is called a junk drawer. Anybody, how many in here, be honest now, how many have at least one junk drawer? Look at all you junkies. How many say, you know, Pastor, there's not one junk drawer in my house. Let me see your hand. One, two, three. Okay, when we grow up, we won't be like you. But this represents a life that needs to reprioritize. They need to reset their faith. They need to realign and get back in order. And so they're trying to find Jesus. It's sort of like, I got craft sticks. I got paintbrushes. This is an actual drawer. I did not put these items in here. I have scotch tape. No Jesus. I got croutons, just in case somebody brings me a salad for lunch. Look at here. I got some croutons. Oh, I have a prayer card on Africa. And all the 1040 window. Yeah, I got that. You can take a look at that. Veggie tales. What's the dude that always sings, oh, where is my hairbrush? Larry. Larry's always looking for his hairbrush. Guess what? I found it. There's the hairbrush. And it's even got somebody's hair on it. This is in my junk drawer. I got a ship. I don't know what that's for. And some leftover Merry Christmas. Feliz Navidad, man. Here it is. Got some of that. What else do we have in here? Oh, a hook. In case you want to hook anything, I've got a hook in there. A towel to wipe the perspiration off the pastor. And I got something down here that most of you wouldn't know anything about. This is a pin. It's called the Wall of Fire pin. How many in here know, besides you two? They know everything. Know what a Wall of Fire pin is? Oh, you don't, Karen. Okay. Most of you don't. These are pins we used to award members when we used to do our Wall of Fire camp meeting. So if you went through our membership class, you got to wear a Wall of Fire pin, signifying that you are a Wall of Fire member. Yeah, we don't do that anymore. Yeah. Would you like this pin? Okay, you are now a Wall of Fire member. Wear it with pride, my brother. Okay. Some scissors, just in case. Knife for buttering, just in case. Measure stick. Red pen, just in case. Jesus! Oh, there you are. I found him. Right in the middle of all my mess. Can I encourage you today to go home and clean out your junk drawer and find Jesus again in your life and get rid of all of this stuff? Thank you, sir. All of this stuff. Boy, this is a messy church. All this stuff that kind of just accumulates. Isn't it amazing how it just accumulates? Let me ask this question. How many have cleaned out your junk drawer more than one time and it just reappears? Number three. First of all, we what? Reset our priorities. Secondly, we said we reset our faith. Now, we reset our expectations. Folks, when you come to church, don't come with the fulfillment of yesterday's experience. Come to church looking for Jesus bigger and better and more pronounced and more powerful than you ever experienced him before. In other words, come with a reset expectation. That's what happens to a lot of church people. They get stuck in the experiences of the past and they don't grow with God. Can I tell you, if you're not moving forward, you're backsliding. You can't stay middle ground. You can't stay neutral. You just can't do it. See, we need a process, a change. This is what Paul said in Philippians. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Can you keep that scripture up for a minute? You all okay? I mean, we've got like 30 minutes into this. Are we good? Can I have like 6-7 minutes? Okay. So look at this though. Nevertheless, go back to verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Now notice this. Paul defines maturity. Paul defines maturity right in that scripture. What does he say? Those of us who are mature have this mind. So that explains the large percentage of the church and why we have preachers in pulpits and on TV across America preaching elementary lessons. Because we're not mature. We don't have the mind of Christ. Sorry. So we just want to be talked to like children. God loves you. You're his special angel. Oh, coochie, coochie, coo. It's okay. Mama love you anyhow. Accidents happen. And people are like, oh, I like that pastor. He talks to me so nice. That's because you're like a 2-year-old. Did I say that? We're immature. Watch. Therefore, let us, as many as are what? Come on. Many as are what? Have this mind. And if anything and you think otherwise, God will reveal that even to you. Paul said, I press on. How many remember? Do I have that somewhere? That how many remember Silly Putty? Do you remember Silly Putty? How many don't have any idea what I'm talking about? Oh, y'all know what Silly Putty is. Wow, I'm impressed. I thought Silly Putty was like for old people. Okay. This is the comic. This represents the world. They think they're funny, but they're not funny. But anything you press toward, becomes you. Didn't work real well, but you become what you press up against. What you press on, what you pressure will have an impact. A crude illustration, but you get the point. Even way in the back, you get the point? Okay. So Paul is saying, I press on to the high mark. So I don't want to be conformed to the image of this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Listen, if I had the mind of Einstein, I would think physics. If I had the mind of Mozart, I would think music. If I had the mind of a two-year-old, I would think about me. But if I had the mind of Christ, I'd be thinking about you. The mind of Christ. So now I understand what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to conform me to his image by my effort to press to know it. Can I ask this question? Don't answer out loud. Do you know more about politics than you do Jesus? Do you know and have to memory more lyrics of the pop star than you do verses of Jesus? Don't get condemned. I'm gonna get you out of it here in 1 second. Do you know more about your golf swing? Thank you. Boom. Than you do about Jesus? Do you know more about the, how many candidates are left? 5, 6 for the Republican deal? I don't know how many are. But do you know more about them than you do about him? It's an evaluation. Some kids today are so technologically intelligent and brilliant. When my 5-year-old granddaughter shows me how to get an app out of my iPhone, I feel ignorant. He said, "Papa, here." I'm like, "I mean here. Can you quote John 3:16? You got me on the phone, but you can't get me on the Bible." Romans 12:2, renewing in order to be transformed. Now, I want to close with one verse. Do you have one more verse left? Mark 9, verse 2, and I promise I'm going to let you out with this. Sun's still shining. I can see it. Looks good out there. Mark 9, verse 2. And I want you to read it with me, so kind of participate, if you will. All right, let's read it. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, I could preach an hour on that verse. That's a powerful verse. Can you leave it on there for me? Just let it go. Okay, thanks. Powerful verse. First thing I want to point out. Now after 6 days. How many know what 6 represents? Yeah, man. The natural. It was after 6 steps that David took that he offered sacrifice when he's bringing the presence in. You got to get beyond yourself. So Jesus was teaching Peter, James, and John, which are disciples, and he's teaching us after 6 days. After you come to an end of yourself, look what he said. He took Peter, James, and John. Can I tell you, 2012, you're going to be taken. In this new season, you're going to be taken up into a new level, a vortex of lifting in the presence of God. And led them up on a high mountain. I don't know about you, but every time I read about a high mountain in the Bible, when they went up to the high mountain, God was waiting on them to get there. And he said, "We're going to go to another level. You finally came to the end of yourself. We're going to go to another level." And after they went to another level, something happened. He said, "I want you apart by yourself." Disassociation. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Jesus said, I want you apart from the world. Now here we have a succession of events, a progression, if I can say. So follow with me. The first thing, come to an end of myself. Number two, I need to go to a higher place in the presence of God. Number three, I've got to disassociate with the world. I've got to come apart from the things of this world. I've got to take the garbage out. And then what happens? He was transfigured before them. That word transfigured and also transformed in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 comes from the same Greek language, metamorpho, or to change or to be transformed. Now, Jesus was white like lightning, like a bright light before them. Now, I don't believe he did that just to show them that he was God. Because if anybody already knew it, Peter, James, and John did. Now, I don't know where them other nine folk were, but they weren't on this mountain. Selah now. There's going to be some that ain't going to come here. They're not going to do this. They're not going to go the mountain. But there's three of us that are. David always had mighty men. Come on now. Don't make me preach there either. But up to the mountain he went. And there was a separation even in the disciples. Even in those who named Jesus. There were three that went a little further. Are you ready to go just a little bit further? I know you are. I'm around Peter, James, and John today. I feel it. Every time I come here, I feel that. But then he was transfigured before them. And I believe what he was trying to say to them is these are the progressions. These are the acts, the steps that will transform you just like it transformed me. That's what we can look forward to in this 2012 year. I'd like for you just to bow your head with me and just pray for a second. I know I took more than 6-7 minutes. I apologize for that. It was a demonstration in transformation. Revival's not going to come to this region until transformation comes to this church. And I just need to tear out some stuff, God. And just you and the Holy Spirit, right where you're sitting. Maybe just turn your palms up towards God. You don't have to stretch your arms out. Just acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit right where you're sitting. And say, Lord, I need you to tear out and demolish and renovate completely my way of thinking. I want to exchange some stuff in order to be changed. I don't any longer want to conform like silly putty to the ridiculous comics of this world. Father, I'm going to clean out this drawer and I'm going to reconnect with the Word of God. And I'll never go back. Thank you, Father, that you are going to change my life. I recognize that I'm in the season of change. And I welcome it. While your heads are bowed and you say, hey, Pastor, you know, I've never really surrendered completely to Jesus as my Savior. I'd like to know him, and I'd like for you to pray for me that I can make this commitment today. And we want to pray for you too. And I'm so glad you feel that way. So while nobody looking around, would you kindly just lift up your hand high enough so I could see it, so I know that you want that prayer? Anybody out there in the back? Okay, thank you. God bless you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Say, yeah, Pastor, hold me up there in prayer. I need that prayer as well. All right. Right there. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Just one more time. Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate your openness and honesty. You can put your hand down. Thank you over there. You can put your hand down as well. I need to close this meeting and this gathering of God's people. But I don't want to do it prematurely if you're kind of wrestling with the choice, a decision. Because Christians are all around you. They're praying because they love you. And they earnestly desire for you to meet Jesus in a new way, in a real way. And you say, all right, I didn't raise my hand before. And if you did, you don't have to do it a second time. But if you didn't do it the first time, you say, Pastor, I really need that prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you just hold it up there so I can see it? Come on, all over this room. Anybody else? Thank you, man. God bless you. We're so glad we asked. Everybody look up at me. Altar ministers, would you come and join me across the front? I love that scripture. Now after 6 days. Now after 6 days. How do we come to an end to ourselves? When we say, God, I'm no longer going to live. I'm going to let you live. I no longer call the shots. You do. I surrender to you, Jesus. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. Simple instruction is this. Get out of your seat. Walk down here and pray with someone about your decision. That's all we want to do. We're not going to ask you to be a member of this church or join up with us. That's not what this is about. This is about you and God. Okay? So I'm a lover of your presence. Can you do that part again? Would you please stand? Come on, stand up. And would you come if you raise your hand? Just give them a moment before you leave the sanctuary. Come on. Lifted your hand. Come on. We want to give you a moment to come to the altar. Come on, lift your voice. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. That's all I want to be. I'm a lover of your presence. I'm a lover of your presence. Just quickly look over at somebody, take them by the hand and say, do you need that prayer? I'll go with you. And then take them from where they're standing and walk with them, because sometimes you need a little bit of help, don't you? There's been times in my life I need a little bit of help. So thank you for being so kind to do that. Just reach over to someone and say, come on, man, I'll go with you. God has a solution for your life. He's got the answers that you need. Amen. Now, Lord, I thank you for this time together. Father, bless the people. Father God, may your countenance, may you smile upon them, and will you write your name upon them. Will you empower them for success on every dimension. I call them the people of God, known by your name. And every step they take by faith, and not by sight. I bless you in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you on Wednesday night. Have a great afternoon, everybody, and enjoy the sunshine.